Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11. Chapter of faith, taking God at His word, standing, taking our stand on His word. You will not be disappointed. His word will not shift under your feet. He is the cornerstone. He is our firm foundation. And faith lays hold of Him. When the howling storms of doubt assail. I read that. In fact, I sang that in my mind this week. When the howling storms of doubt assail. The living word of God will prevail. I don't know what you're facing, but I know that this season has been full of anxiety, full of fears. The world around us is in tension. The world around us is shifting and moving every which way, so it seems. And troubles and anxieties and fears and worry can grab hold of us because things seem to be out of control, perhaps. Maybe you're tempted to doubt. Maybe the howling storms of doubt assail. What a phrase that poet wrote, huh? When the howling storms of doubt assail. But I'll tell you something. God's living and abiding Word of God, His Word, the sharp two-edged sword, the firm foundation, will not fail. Maybe you have failed Him. He will not fail you. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Him. He is the anchor for my soul. Now I want to read, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I won't. But I would encourage you, by the way, to be reading Hebrews and to be reading Hebrews 11 in this season when we're here in Hebrews. Saturate your mind, saturate your heart with Hebrews 11. But I want to read our text, but I want to read some excerpts around our text too. Our text is verse 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Well, who comes to mind? Abraham. We can hardly say just Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so what I want to do is just show the continuity by just reading a couple of excerpts. Go back to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these, verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Now, when we looked at this before, we looked back, but I want us to look ahead too, because all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd have been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's boys. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. In fact, look at verse 39. All these, having gained approval through their faith, having gained a testimony through faith, did not receive what was promised. They died without receiving the fulfillment of the promises. And remember, this chapter is describing and defining and illustrating and teaching us regarding what? Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We walk by faith, not sight. And we don't just conjure stuff up. We've got the sure promises of God, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt assail. By the living word of God, which cannot fail, standing on the promises of God. We used to sing that poem. Standing on the promises of God. Now, I called this, verse 20, 21 and 22, patriarchal faith, because the Holy Spirit focuses in on three men. Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, they made the Hall of Faith. And actually, when you read their stories, you scratch your head almost. A couple of them. But I could have called this Dying by Faith, Part 3. Maybe I've had that on my mind because Mom died on Mother's Day, and we were talking about Sarah that day. And then we looked at all who die in faith. What is it to die in faith? And I said last week, we could have called it Dying by Faith, Part 2, and we could have easily said Part 3, because look at those verses, 20, 21, and 22. Two of the three, what's signaled or what's focused in on is what? Verse 21, Jacob, as he was dying, Joseph, when he was dying. And it's implied because Isaac was so old that he could be the victim of intrigue and deceit. He couldn't even tell which son he was blessing. And it's a sordid chapter. Dying by faith. Now, let me just, before we launch into this, let me just say, all four of these guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, were sinners. They were men of faith, but they had very flawed faith because they had flawed everything. Sin really messed us up. Their faith was less than perfect. And I take, you might say that's kind of a perverse hope, Scott, but I'll bet you will too take some hope in this because my faith isn't perfect. Nothing about me is perfect. Woe is me. I'm a sinner. And I got to tell you, so are you. But you see, I'm not saved by my faith. Our world likes to talk about faith just as kind of a potion or something. I'm saved by the object of my faith, Jesus Christ. And he is perfect. And so you can be saved. And you are saved if you've laid hold of the perfect object of faith, Jesus Christ himself. Because my faith, just like everything else about me, is sinful at best. But the object of my faith is the sinless Savior. And so I want to remind you of that. You know, Abraham, father of faith, Abraham, we're children of Abraham. Abraham lied about his wife. And go read it in chapter 12 of Genesis, right at the start. It wasn't just that he lied. He put her at massive risk. What a guy, huh? I'll bet when you gals, I know what you gals were thinking when you studied Genesis this year, because I talked to my wife quite often. And then he did it again in chapter 20. This is Abraham. It's not surprising that his son, Isaac, did the same thing. By the way, men, when the Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited on the third and fourth generation, think about it. Patriarchs, would-be patriarchs. It's not surprising that Isaac was a deceiver too. And he did the very same thing he'd watched the old man do in chapter 26 of Genesis. But Jacob, he was a man of his word. Have you read about him? He was a deceiver. The third generation, he was a deceiver. And he raised a fourth generation of a bunch of deceivers, liars. We don't know what happened to your favorite son. It looks like maybe if we found this robe, they put blood on. I mean, you read Genesis and what do you see? Sinful men and women. By the way, men and would-be patriarchs, you know, all of us, women, the sins get visited on the third, fourth generation. And I think that's the application of that, by the way. And you don't have to look too far, do you? You got young kids. You say, where did they get that habit? And then you stop and think. And you should stop and think. Because often they're sounding just like their dad or their mom. And that's the way that works. But on the other side of that coin, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, men of faith. Because Abraham laid hold of God's word imperfectly, but he did. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph did too. So they're all sinners. And by the way, there's two errors that we can easily make, and we're coming around the Lord's table today, and I want to just remind you that there's two ways to fall off the horse regarding sin. One is to pretend we don't. And the other is to pretend it doesn't matter. We sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Confess your sin. Every time you come around the table, there's a moment to what? Confess our sins. And sin is universal. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone in this room, everyone in Portland, everyone has sinned, save one. This unique one, the sinless Savior who was born of a virgin, wasn't tainted with Adam's sin, and did no sin, said no sin, committed no sin. In him there was no sin. Praise God, we have a Savior. And we celebrate him every time we come around the table. But don't pretend you don't have sin. Unbelievers do that. Well, I'm not so bad. I don't know what you're talking about. Saved from. I'm a pretty good person. I think I'll be okay in the end. Big mistake. Eternal mistake. And Christian, don't you make that mistake in the sense of try to pretend that you've got it all together and you don't sin. No, confess your sin to him who died for it. But the other side of the horse is to what? Say, yeah, we've all sinned. We're all sinners. So what? Sin is serious. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, Psalm 97 says. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good, Romans 12:9 says. No, sin is so awful that when it was placed on my Savior, the sky went dark. He became an accursed thing. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin is awful. So don't take anything I say today, looking at these sinners, as casual about sin. Now, they were all flawed. We all are. And these guys were. And it's interesting to me, it's almost shocking that Isaac and Jacob are in the list, are in the hall of faith. But you see, this story, this chapter isn't about sinless people, it's about sinners who were. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the good people. No. He came to seek and to save sinners. Among whom I'm worst of all, Paul said. So keep that in mind. And you and I should aspire to the kind of faith that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph had. It's faith in a Savior who saves from sin, and it's not faith in our faith. It's faith in Him. Now, having said that, they had their ups and downs. And the Bible doesn't whitewash people's lives. I've had my ups and downs. You've had your ups and downs. But in the end, these men hung on to the promises of God. They took God at His word. The thrust of their lives was trust in Him. Oh, they made some mistakes, ones that we hate to read about. And I'd hate to have my life written down, wouldn't you? But the thrust of their lives was to take God at His word. They didn't see, verse 13, all these died without receiving the promises. God promised Abraham a land. Make a great nation of him, and that nation would be a blessing to all the nations. His descendants, his seed, would be a blessing to all the nations. And he died without seeing any of that fulfilled. He didn't die a bitter old man, unfulfilled dreams, like I've seen people die. No, he died with unfulfilled promises. But those unfulfilled promises were enough because they were the promises of what? Of who? God. Are those good enough for you and me? I'll be back, Jesus said. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another one, the Comforter, and I'll be back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll be back. Every time you come around the table, proclaim my death until when? I come. Unbelief, unfaith says, you guys have been saying that for centuries now. He's coming back. He's coming back. Scoffers say that, 2 Peter 3. But believers cling to that promise of His return. When the howling storms of doubt assail, by the living word of God, I will prevail. Cling to His word. Cling to His promises. Now, let's look real briefly at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, because they are a pattern for us. And we can't, and we could, with profit, go back and study their whole life, but we're not going to. He didn't underline their sins here. He underlines what? Their faith. Their faith. And so I want to learn what we can from Isaac. Turn to Genesis 25. Interestingly enough, The Bible, Hebrews 11, doesn't go into detail about all their life, but picks up on their faith, because that's his subject. And Isaac was a type of Christ. He was the beloved son, the only son of his father. He was as good as sacrificed, and he was received back from the dead. We were just told that. We looked at that last time together. But, and by the way, that's chapter 22. Chapter 24, Isaac, the son of Abraham, is a type of the church. Or I should say, his wife is a type of the church, Rebecca, because the father sends for a bride for his son. But the types are always less than perfect because you're dealing with less than perfect people. But Isaac was Abraham-like. Chapter 25, verse 21, after he'd been married 20 years, they sort of gave up on children. Just like Sarah had been barren, so Rebecca was barren. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. By the way, the miraculous births in the Bible, there's a lot of them, aren't there? Every birth is a miracle. But these ones where God intervened are setting the stage for what? The miraculous birth. God would become man and dwell among us. The Word became flesh. So you see this motif, you see this theme regularly. But Isaac was Abraham-like. He prayed. He prayed to the Lord. He looked to the Lord. And prayed on behalf of his wife, and she who was barren, the Lord answered, and Rebekah conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I in this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. My grandmother had that happen back before the days of, you know, taking a picture of everything. Wow, there's another one. God had told her, two nations are in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. Well, Isaac ended up blessing the younger. Not because he wanted to. He liked the older one. He got it wrong in his mind. But God always delivers on his promises. And you have in chapter 27 when Isaac is old and weak and eyes dim and he still got that sense of smell. They could deceive him. And they did. It was a chapter of intrigue and deceit. And turn over to 27, because Hebrews tells us that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And so I want to just come to that, because quite frankly, I'll just be honest, there's not much to commend about Isaac's life as a man, as you read Genesis. But when you get to 27, you have this chapter where he was tricked and deceived. But he ended up, verse 29, putting his hand on the younger, like God had said, Jacob. And he said, may people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. And blessed be those who bless you. You can hear the Abrahamic promise in his blessing of Jacob. And then he blessed Esau too, verse 40. It's almost like a curse, isn't it? By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Two nations came out of this situation. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. I was tempted, and just for time's sake, I'm not going to, but we're going to get to Esau again. He's mentioned three times, Esau, in the New Testament. Romans 9, his name is in the Hall of Faith, but there's only three names in the Hall of Faith that were unbelievers: Cain, Esau, and Pharaoh's daughter. Other than that, everybody named in there was a man or woman of faith. But so he's the quintessential man of flesh, but we'll get to him in Hebrews 12 because that's the third time he's mentioned in the New Testament, and so I'll leave it for that. But I will suggest to you that his life was a life of unbelief and rebellion. Now, if you want to hear a little more full blessing from Isaac, glance down to the end of chapter 27. Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because these daughters of Heth that Esau married. If Jacob takes a wife from these daughters like these from the daughters of the land, what good will life be to me? I can't take it, she said. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Rise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram and to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, it's a beautiful blessing, and at times Isaac laid hold of God's word, and the book of Hebrews says he blessed Jacob and Esau by faith in the promises that hadn't been fulfilled. He says, you're going to get the land which God gave to Abraham. And so far, they hadn't got it. Oh, what about Jacob? Verse 21 of our text. Jacob, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. I want to just touch on Jacob's blessings, because actually the book of Genesis gives two chapters to it. Turn to Genesis 48. Where he specifically mentions in Hebrews 11 his blessing of Joseph's sons. And then I want to touch just on one more because there's 12 of them. But he mentions Joseph's sons, and then we're going to look at Judah just for a second. Because Jacob died and his life had been short and a lot of problems. Short by their standards. But he was a man who laid hold of the Savior. And with all his problems, his name was changed to Israel. And of course, Israel became just this quintessential nation with no flaws. Anybody listening here? No. Anyway. Let's just look at his blessing of Joseph's sons. Then Israel, verse 21, Genesis 48. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Now this is down where? In Egypt. By the way, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Jacob and Joseph died where? They weren't even in the land, not dwelling in tents. They were settled down in Egypt. And all their descendants were down in Egypt. Things were not working out, so it seemed. But they laid hold of the promises of God. And I'm sure storms of doubt assailed them at times. But they laid hold of the living word of God and they did not fail. They laid hold of God by laying hold of his word. Take God at his word, even when things haven't been fulfilled yet. You see, it's the promise of God you're trusting, not the fulfillment of the promise. You're trusting in God when you stand on the promises of God. Well, anyway, I'm about to die, he said, verse 21, but God. Stop there. We were dead in our sins and trespasses in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, Ephesians 2, verse 1 says. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, God intervenes in a sinful world. We're saying in our generation, because we're so soft and we've experienced so little, that we say, this is unprecedented. Nobody's ever suffered like this. Oh, yeah. This world has always had these kinds of things. And it's going to have these kinds of things until Jesus gets back. But God intervened. And we don't have to live around wringing our hands and worrying, because God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I'm going to heaven. My citizenship is in heaven, and so is yours, believer. And it's not because your faith is perfect, nor mine. It's because I have a perfect Savior and a perfect object of my faith, and you and I can take him at his word. But God, look at verse 21 again, will be with you. You know, when Stephen talked about Joseph, let me just read it to you. Or if you want to turn there real quick, Acts 7. Stephen preached this when he had a chance to preach. And, I don't know where to start. It's so good. These sermons, you don't want to miss anything, right? I'm teasing. This is Stephen's sermon, not mine. He came, I'll start at verse 9. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. I'll just jump into the story. You remember, the brethren, the sons of Israel, became jealous of the beloved son and sold him into Egypt. And yet God was with him. The Lord was with Joseph, Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with him, Genesis 39, verse 3. Four times in Genesis 39, go read it, God was with him. He went through some real suffering. Now, he's a type of Christ. There's very little flaw written about Joseph, although when he started telling those dreams at 17 to those guys, you might think he was a little bit, but there's a picture there. So I'm not going to go there except to say God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. And Jacob said ahead of time, verse 21, God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. You're not going to end up here in Egypt. Now remember that. We'll come back to that, okay? So that's his blessing of Joseph's sons. And then glance at Judah, verse 8 of 49. He gives all the other 11. But Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up, and as a lion, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Jacob spoke with eyes of faith that from Judah would come the reigning one. And the reign wouldn't break out of him until Shiloh comes, the coming one. And this becomes part of the prophetic address of the Savior. He won't be born of the tribe of Levi, but he's yet a high priest. Remember Hebrews 7? No, he's of the tribe of Judah, a tribe to which he spoke nothing about priesthood. No, it's a royal tribe, Judah. And in Revelation, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the only one worthy to take the title deed to the earth and rule. So Jacob spoke with eyes of faith. Now, what about Joseph? We got to hurry on here. Joseph, verse 22, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, I've already mentioned Joseph was down there in Egypt. He's not even in the land, and his kids aren't in the land. And yet, he made mention of what? The Exodus, that God had spoken to Abraham back in Genesis 15. He took God at his word. Look at the end of chapter, look at the end of Genesis. Turn to Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. Dying by faith. I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. And Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. He died saying what? I don't know what happened. I had my faith in God, but here I am down in Egypt, and you guys are too. We don't have none of that. He died saying, and it's repeated three times, God will surely take care of you. Christian, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. God will surely take care of you in Christ. He will. He said it on the basis of an oath to Abraham, which Hebrews has been talking about, okay, and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, God will surely take care of you. And I say three times because when they left at the Exodus, you know what? It says, just like Joseph said, God will surely take care of you. You guys are going to go out with plunder. And they took the bones of Joseph with them. And he said, I want you to promise me to carry my bones out of here. Now, let me just, one more quick thought. Genesis ends. Look where Genesis ends. Look at the last three words. Four words. A coffin in Egypt. It began with such promise. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All these living creatures in the ocean, he created them. All these living creatures in the air, he created them. All these living creatures on earth, he created them. He's the author of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's this living God who created, and yet the book dwindles down. Why? Because of sin. And this history is not finished. This drama isn't over. It closes in a coffin in Egypt. But it's already promised. There's coming one, the seed of the woman. There's coming one from the tribe of Judah. There's coming this son of Abraham who will set us free. There's coming this Lion of Judah who will set us free and bring us life. In him was life, Jesus Christ. And the life was the light of men. No, today, we're living in a day when we can be ridiculed for, in fact, we are ridiculed for our faith. You guys have been saying that for a long time. Look at you, you die just like everybody else. And look at you, you believe hateful things. Why can't you just be nice? You know the world we live in. It's hostile to Christ, it hated Christ, it crucified Christ. And it will do the same to his followers. And it can seem lonely, and it can seem fearful, and the storms of doubt can assail. but we have God's firm word on it. I'll come back. I'll be back. I'm coming. And he is. And you and I can die in faith, or we can get raptured in faith, either one. I'd prefer the latter, really. But you know what I'm saying? We can live and die by faith because our faith is in God. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this book is more sure than anything else. It's the very foundation of my life and your life too. And so, as I said, the ground isn't shifting if you're grounded in his word. If you're grounded in anything else, it's shifting big time. It's quicksand. And when the storms come, it'll get washed away. Oh, I plead with you, as we come around the table right now, focus your eyes on Jesus. Come to him who lived and died and was raised again, never to die again. Focus your eyes on the one who is pictured by Isaac and Joseph and all these types, because he is the focal point of history, and he is the Alpha and the Omega.